Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
I love our tradition of letting people from the church read the teaching passage. It's sometimes only remember last minute that I still need to ask someone, so thanks, Jonathan. But I always love asking someone that's also living the passage. And I think that was a bullseye this time again, because you are someone that lives this passage in so many ways, not collecting treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven and for heaven. So thanks for reading that. There's a different authority that comes when someone reads a passage that is living it completely. All right, we're going to start with a four-week message series on the practice of generosity. Who's excited? Good. I love that we're excited when we're talking about generosity, because that's not always the case, is it? It's always a bit of a sort of, oh, okay, we're in church. We're going to talk about generosity. Good. I wonder what's coming next. I wonder what this is going to be like. I hope it's not going to be like those Instagram videos that you see coming by with someone shaking their heads like, no, not like that. It's not going to be like that. We are on a journey of multiple years with the organization Practicing the Way, where we're trying to understand what it means to completely refocus, reorient our lives around following Jesus. I believe that following Jesus' discipleship means that he becomes the Lord of our lives. And that means that he becomes the Lord of our lives in every way and in every area of our lives. And so we're learning, we're discovering 9 practices from the life of Jesus and doing a deep dive into each of those. And the discipleship groups are participating as well. They're following special material from Practicing the Way and discussing them in their group meetings. And then we're also doing this 4-week series. And we've done this before with several other practices. The practices that we've done so far mostly have to do with sort of our inner life with God, our personal lives with God. So we've done the Sabbath practice. That's already a couple of years ago, dedicating a day in the week to stop and rest and delight and to worship. We've done the prayer practice, discovering daily prayer rhythms, including silence, including intercession and petition. We've done the fasting practice already, which is mostly focused on dedicating 1 or maybe 2 days in a week for fasting, from abstaining from food, and kind of letting our whole bodies participate in hungering for God. And then we've done the scripture practice also, which was about daily reading scripture, being immersed in the truth of God's word. And now we're in a process of kind of moving outward. So these all have to do with sort of our inner lives with God. And now we're doing practices that kind of move us outward. So in the fall, we did the community practice, which has everything to do with being in Christian relationships and opening your heart to each other, being there for each other. So that was last fall. Practices that are still ahead, that we're still going to do in the near or later future, will be the witness practice, so about testifying of your faith in your everyday life. The service practice, serving others with your time and with your talents. Something that we're keeping in store for a time later is the solitude practice, importance of spending alone time with God. And we're now diving into the generosity practice. I love the teachings of Practicing the Way. And I love that they're talking about very foundational things in an accessible way, but at the same time, in a very deep and formative way. I think there's something always in every practice, whatever stage of faith you are. If you're just starting following Jesus, then there's something to learn. There's something to learn about how to start up, what to prioritize, what to begin doing. But if you're like me, you've been following Jesus for, you know, a couple decades already, I find that there's so much to learn, and it's challenging. Every practice is challenging me again in a new way. And they just have beautiful materials available to help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus in our time today. The funny thing is, none of us has really graduated on any of these practices. It's not like a level in a computer game that you finished. Okay, moving on to level 5 now. No, it's we keep on learning our whole lives. It's a journey of faith that lasts our whole lifetime, where we're on each of these practices are learning what the next step is and how we can live a life that is more and more like the life of Jesus. Before we engage with the teaching passage for today, I just want to first give a bit of a vision, kind of set up the topic of generosity, because I realize that whenever we talk in church about generosity, there's a bit of a, it can be uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for me as well. I just want to be open about that. It's not my favorite topic to preach on, but then I am still quite excited about this series because it will challenge me in my life again, kind of diving. Like whenever I'm diving into something again to teach on it, it's challenging me in a new way because I'm like, okay, I'm living this sort of, yes, but not completely, not to the extent that I'm teaching on this. So it's inviting me as well into thinking about my own life and my own discipleship and in this case, generosity. I just want to, when we talk about this, you know, like, what does Jesus have to do with my wallet? What does he have to do with my bank account? I just want to start off saying there's no hidden agenda for this sermon series right now. We're not seeking to sort of get a bigger budget for our church and to get you to give more to church. Now, if that's a side effect, like, I'm not complaining. But that's not the agenda for this series. The agenda for this series is together discovering how, with our money and possession, we can serve God, how we can lean into generosity and what that means and how it's setting us free. If you want to know more about giving to the church, we did a series, a two-week series last year on this called Gospel Generosity. But the application of this series and of each message in the series is not so much going to be about give more to the church. That's not what we're going for. That's not the agenda. The practice of generosity is about so much more than giving to your local church. It's about bringing both who we are and what we have completely under the lordship of Jesus. It's about facing what our hearts truly value. It's about gratitude. It's about stewardship. It's about compassion. It's about vision. It's about a lot more. And so we're going to be open and honest about generosity as a key practice from the life and the teachings of Jesus. Because far more of the teaching of Jesus is about money and possessions than what we're maybe comfortable with. And I'm going to let you take a guess. What's the percentage of the teachings of Jesus that is about money and possessions? What do you think? How much? It's 15%. 50. If you get all the teachings of Jesus, 15% is directly about money and possessions. Half of the parables are about money and possessions. It's just, we're used to spiritualizing them. You remember the one about the talents? Yeah, the one got 5 talents, the other got 2 talents, the other got 1 talent, and then, you know, the king says, like, gives them to the servants, and they're supposed to multiply it, and the one with 5 talents comes back, he's like, here's 10, and then the other one comes back with 2, he comes back with another 2, and the guy with the 1 talent, he said, no, I hid it in the ground, and but he's cast out, he's not a good servant. And we spiritualize it very quickly because the word talent, of course, you know, talent is a capability, is something I can do. Fantastic. That works. Like, okay, am I giving my talents to God? But a talent is a weight measure for silver that they used in the Greco-Roman times. And it's one talent is 20 years' wages. If you take a sort of kind of average household income in the Netherlands of about 50,000 a year, that adds up to being 1 million. So one talent is about 1 million euros. It's about how we steward money. And there's broader applications, but the first application of that parable is how we're stewarding money and possessions. It's just we're used to kind of spiritualizing them. Once you really begin walking with Jesus, once he is the Lord of your life and the King of your heart, how you're going to relate to money and possessions is inevitably going to come up. Discipleship to Jesus is about faith, it's about trust, it's about surrender. So if we put our trust in financial security more than in Jesus, then we're going to have a discipleship issue. If we aspire to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, but kind of leave our bank account out of the deal, out of the equation, then we've got competing attachments. When we talk about worship, would that not include sacrifice? In the words of David, I'm not going to give the Lord a sacrifice that hasn't cost me anything. When we talk about giving ourselves to God's mission in this world, would that not include giving from the overflow of what we receive to see the kingdom grow? When we talk about compassion and justice, would that not also include putting our money where our mouth is? At some point in our discipleship to Jesus, the topic of money is going to come up. And let me tell you, the more you have of it, the bigger the conversation is going to be. The stronger the pull is in our hearts to ignore Jesus' call to radical discipleship. Here's my estimation, kind of this room. Some of us have a pretty decent income. Some of us here earn well above average. Some of us here are struggling a little bit right now and living a very little. Not looking in a certain direction, but I feel a pull from here, kind of this side of the room. And some of us have a significant debt. However, most of us here, if not all, but most of us here, will now, or at some point in the near future, belong to the middle or upper class of whatever country you're living in. It's because most of us here are highly educated. I know that. And so it's very likely that you're going to belong to middle or upper class in your country. But even at this moment, nearly all of us belong to the wealthiest people in the world. An average income in the Netherlands puts you in the global top 1.5% of this world when it comes to earning. Minimum wage in the Netherlands puts you in the global top 8%. And even if you're a student with a part-time job, that puts your earnings still in the top 15% in this world. And I know some of us are really, really struggling and really just getting by. And I know it's not taking cost of living into account and all that and all that. At the same time, it's just an indicator that we can be fair to say that we are the rich of this world. We are part of the rich in this world. And there's no blame in that. It's just, that's a fact. We need to acknowledge that. The practice of generosity, though, is not just the privilege of the rich. Generosity is the invitation for both the rich and the poor. Ultimately, generosity is about having a healthy relationship with money, which can be a huge issue for both the rich and the poor, because money can always be the answer. If you have nothing, the money can be the answer. If you have a lot, you're like, this is where I put my trust and faith in. Ultimately, it is an issue of the heart, and therefore it is an issue of discipleship, because you know what? Jesus is after your heart. So let's get back to the teaching passage and use it as a framework to talk about some important principles on our relationship to money and possessions. And we're going to use the passage really to ask three questions that Jesus is asking us. And the first one is this: what does your heart truly value? Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what does your heart truly value? You see, treasures mean something to us at a heart level. I always took this statement only to say something about what do I do with my money, and then kind of my heart will follow after. But I think it's about so much more. I think it's about what do we assign value to. And when Jesus talks about treasures, he says, don't gather treasures here on earth, but gather treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. And he's not talking about if you give a lot to the kingdom or if you do a lot for the kingdom, you get a fantastic mansion one day when you get to heaven. You get to live the good life where others get level one heaven, but you're going to get level three or four. You know, heaven. That's not what he's saying at all. He's inviting us to a life where we trust God and value his kingdom in the deepest part of our lives. A person who's storing up treasures in heaven is someone that puts the right value on the things of heaven. And so, from that place, he can put the right value on the things on earth. The kingdom perspective is that things of heaven are imperishable, are indestructible, are invaluable. They carry eternal value and will always outweigh anything that we could accumulate here on earth. Because ultimately, everything on earth can be destroyed, can be stained, decrease in value, or be stolen. How we relate to money and possessions is an issue of the heart. And our hearts are what Jesus is after. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He comes running to Jesus, like, what do I need to do to enter into the kingdom? Like, I'll do anything. I'll follow you wherever you go. What do I need to do? And after a short conversation, Jesus says, all right, you can come follow me, but on one condition: sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come back and follow me. And the rich young ruler is like, yeah, no, I'm out. He's not able to do what the disciples of Jesus already did. They left everything behind to follow Jesus. Why was he not able to do that? Well, because he had a lot. He had a lot. And it was more difficult for him. And so Jesus kind of laments and says how difficult it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I've experienced firsthand that it's easier to cling to money and possessions and a certain lifestyle and a certain comfort. It's easier to cling to it when you have a little bit more. It's quite easy to say to Jesus, like, I'll give you everything that you have when you almost have nothing, when you live sort of on gifts and on the compassion of others almost, and when you just don't have a lot. It's easier to let go of it then. My invitation to you in this series is to open your heart to the whispers of the Holy Spirit and what he has to say about your relationship with money, no matter if you have a lot or a little. Let's get our heart in a healthy place towards money now, before we might be dealing with bigger numbers in our bank account later on. See, in all of Jesus' teachings, he is after the heart. He's always after the heart. And when he's talking about how we relate to money and positions, it's no different. So the first question when it comes to our relationship to money is, what does your heart truly value? The things here on earth or the things of heaven? Do you ultimately value and prioritize the things that matter on this side of eternity or the things that matter on his side of eternity? But it's not just what our hearts value. It's really also what our eyes are looking at. That's the second question. What do we look to? Here's the phrase from Jesus. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Does anybody really get what Jesus is saying here? You're like, yeah, I've seen that passage. I know exactly what that means. Yeah, just be honest there. So I didn't either. I did a deep dive to understand this and be able to explain it. So what Jesus is doing is he's using ancient metaphoric language. So that doesn't answer anything yet, but that just is a setup. So the eye is the lamp of the body. Wait, the eye is the lamp of the body. What does that mean? Well, the funny thing is that there were two ways to understand that, two ways to kind of explain that. The first one is through intromission. So through the eyes, light shines into the body, metaphorically. Or extramission, through the eyes, out of the body, shines light into this world. So in both views, the eye is like a window through which light passes. So apply to morality. In the first view, it's about what you look to that affects the inner man. It's what you're looking at that is affecting what is going on in here. And in the second view, it is about what comes out of the inner man that affects how you see this world, how you look at the world around you. And both are at play in this interpretation in when it comes to our relationship with money. So firstly, Jesus tells us how important it is that we look to the right things for a healthy inner life. When our eyes are shifting from focusing on Jesus and from his kingdom to the things of this world and to money, this will affect the inner man. When your eyes are on the wrong thing, it will affect your inner man. It will affect your mental health. It will affect your soul. A preoccupation with money is going to corrupt your life. Again, that is seeing money as the solution. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. This can be, this is relevant for you. The healthy eye Jesus is talking about is asking us this question: where do you look to for your happiness? Where do you look to for your security, for your identity? And then turning it around. Looking to money and possessions for safety, security, for a sense of self-worth, perhaps for the answers to your problems, it's going to corrupt your inner life. It's going to corrupt the decisions that you make. It's going to corrupt the priorities that you set. And it works the other way around. If your inner man is preoccupied with money, it is going to affect how you see this world and how you see the people around you. Because then other people are going to either become tools for you to get there, to get wealthy, to get rich, or they're going to be obstacles in your way. So what you have in your heart, what you value in your heart, is going to affect the way that you see the rest of the world. Here's the funny thing. When Jesus says, do you have a healthy eye? You know, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The word healthy there is also a word that is used for generosity. If your inside world is darkened by a love of money, you won't be able to see the need or the opportunity and respond with generosity. The power that money has over our lives is not only that we place inappropriate value on it and would prioritize it over the things of the kingdom. A preoccupation with money both corrupts our inner world and corrupts how we see others and how we respond to their needs. How we relate to money deeply impacts how we relate to God and how we relate to other people. Jesus, more than anyone who ever lived, understood what is in the human heart. He understood how life works. He wasn't giving suggestions for our lives. He wasn't giving sort of like, you know, what is the best way to do is to do it this way. He's like, no, this is how life works. That's how Jesus taught. This is how life works. He understood that placing unhealthy value on money creates in us an unhealthy heart, and an unhealthy eye. And to really clarify this and to really kind of give this a final bang, a final, you know, smack of the hammer, on the head of a nail. Was it a good sentence? I don't know. I think you get it. To really get this point, it's not my first language either, guys. And then he ends the whole sort of this part of the speech with a statement that is so profound that we just cannot dismiss it. We cannot sort of, it's not ambiguous. It's not open for interpretation. He says, no one can serve two masters. It's not you shouldn't, it's you can't. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And when Jesus says money here, the Greek text uses an Aramaic word, which means something. The Greek text, so Jesus spoke in Aramaic, and the biblical writers wrote everything down in Greek, and now it's translated for us into English. But the Greek text is using an Aramaic word, and the Aramaic word there is mammon. And some translations, for good reasons, leave this untranslated in your English Bible as well. So it says you cannot serve both God and mammon. The ESV that we're reading from translated it to money, which is a good translation. But I actually would have preferred that it kept it untranslated as mammon. Why? Mammon is the Aramaic god of wealth. It's the Aramaic god of wealth. What Jesus is saying here is that money is not just neutral. This is how we often view money. Like you can do good things with it, you can do bad things with it, you can have a healthy relationship to it, you can have an unhealthy relationship to it, but it's just neutral, it just is, it's all about what's in your heart. And I'm like, yes, this I've learned. That's true, that's partly true, there's a good sense of that, but there is something in money itself that holds power. So money itself is not neutral. It's powerful. It's potent. There's a spiritual entity lurking behind it, trying to get you on its side, away from your devotion to Jesus, away from your devotion to Yahweh. Money is powerful. It can corrupt, it can addict, it can distract, it can compromise us. So it's not neutral. Again, you can use money for really good things and really beautiful things. And that's what we do basically with generosity. We do good and beautiful things with money. But we need to understand that it's holding a power in itself. It longs to be valued. It longs even to be worshipped. And as disciples of Jesus, we need to get into right relationship with it. Because if we, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, won't master it, it will master us. Jesus is not saying you shouldn't serve both God and mammon. He says you cannot. It is impossible. That's what we're going to lean into in this sermon series. That's what we're going to try to understand, how we can really break the power of mammon over our lives. And in the coming two sermons, we're going to discuss simplicity as a way, and we're going to discuss good stewardship over our money as a way to break mammon's power over our lives. But here I want to end today's teaching, just leaving you with those three questions. What do you value? What do you look to, and what do you master? And if you are here listening to this, and perhaps you're not a Christian, and you were uncomfortable in church today because we're talking about money, you may have heard something that actually does connect with you. You may see yourself as the one with the unhealthy eye that's looking to the wrong things for happiness and for security and for identity. Maybe like, yeah, that's me. I believe that is Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, asking you if he's perhaps welcome. If he's perhaps welcome. I'd like the worship team to get up on the platform, getting ready to serve us with worship. Perhaps what you've experienced already is that having a lot of money or having financial security of some kind
Perhaps having pursued a life that you believe would make you happy is not doing the job. Maybe you're here in church realizing that the things that you have valued, what you've held onto, it's simply not delivering on its promises. I'm going to lead you to one of those brief parables of Jesus that is actually about money and positions as well in a way. It's this one sentence parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and then in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Once you understand who Jesus really is, it's like finding a hidden treasure. It's like finding the treasure. And you realize, when you know who Jesus really is, you realize that it's worth giving everything up for, to be able to possess that treasure. And I think that's Jesus' invitation for us today. Once you lean in, once you open your heart, you open your life to him, you discover that he is the true treasure. And everything else in life will be worth letting go of, because you're able to have him, the true treasure. And if you want to be like that man, I just want to lead you in a moment of prayer. Can we all stand up for a moment? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And perhaps this is the first time you're going to pray along with a prayer like that. If you feel like you need to be like that man, that's finding a hidden treasure, it's finding Jesus, and you realize it's worth giving everything up for, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. But I do want to ask you to not leave us with that, but to also come and respond and receive prayer from some from people in our prayer team today. Jesus, we believe that you are that treasure. I believe that you are that treasure. And on behalf of all of us that have looked at the wrong things, for security and identity, for a sense of happiness and purpose in this life. Look to money and possessions, or perhaps to pleasure or achievement or being liked. And it did not deliver on its promises. On behalf of all of us, I just pray, Lord, will you reveal yourself to us in this moment? Will you reveal to us what it means to have our identity secured in you and you alone? Reveal to us what it means that you've saved us and reconciled us back into relationship with the Father. Help us to understand the beauty of your kingdom. Help us to understand what it might mean for us to sell everything that we have, to be able to possess that treasure. Jesus, your invitation to me, your invitation to us, is a radical one. It's going to cost us something. It's going to mean leaving behind our previous life. It's going to mean leaving behind things that we currently hold dear. We believe that the life that you have for us is better. The new life that you have for us, the new hope that you have for us, the relationship with the Father that you have for us, a new identity and a new destiny that you have for us is imperishable. No one will ever be able to take that away. It won't perish. It won't be stolen. It won't rust. It will only age into maturity and become more and more beautiful. Jesus in this moment, I say yes to you. Yes to the new life that you have for me. I believe. Meet me in my unbelief. Holy Spirit, help me to see Jesus and begin to follow him. Amen. We're going to take some time to respond with worship, with prayer ministry. I want to ask the ministry team to come and take their places here in the front. I'll probably join them as well. We'd love to pray for anyone, for anything. If you've just kind of with a prayer opened your life to Jesus, perhaps for the first time, we'd love to pray over you. We'd love to have a quick chat and just pray over you. And if for any other reason, we can pray for you today. It doesn't have to do with the topic of the message today. It can be for healing. It can be for just something in your life that you feel insecure about or stressed about. It can be for someone that's not here that you would like to receive prayer for. It can be for anything. We'd love to pray for you, minister over you. For the rest of us, let's respond with worship.